This morning we continue our series through the letter of 1 John. So I invite you to take your Bibles and open them with me to 1 John chapter 1. 1 John chapter 1, we'll begin reading with verse 5. And as we turn our attention to God's Word, let's ask Him for His blessing. Please pray with me. Our Father in heaven, as we now open up your word together, it's our prayer that you will give us the spirit of wisdom and revelation so that we may know you better. We pray also that the eyes of our hearts may be enlightened in order that we may know the hope to which you have called us, the riches of your glorious inheritance in the saints, and your incomparably great power for us who believe. May the words of my mouth and the meditations of all of our hearts be pleasing in your sight, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. 1 John chapter 1, beginning with verse 5, let's pay careful attention because this is God speaking his word to us. This is the message we have heard from him and proclaim to you, that God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. If we say we have fellowship with him while we walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, his son, cleanses us from all sin. If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say we have not sinned, we make him a liar and his word is not in us. The grass withers and the flowers fall, but the word of our Lord remains forever. People of God, have you ever looked directly at the sun? I know our moms all warn against looking directly at the sun, but chances are at one point or another you've tried it, you've looked at the sun, or you've had the sun shining right in your eyes. Like this past Thursday after our prayer service, the sun was setting at just the right angle, and if you looked in that direction, you would get the sun right in your eyes. What happens when we get the sun in our eyes? What happens when we look at the sun? Well, we experience, it's an intense experience of brightness and of light. We blink and we turn our eyes away because it is so bright. And then as you look around, you can't quite see clearly because it's so bright that your retinas are readjusting and you have these blotchy spots as you refocus once again. It's an intense experience. And this morning in our passage, 1 John, John is describing a similar intense experience. He's describing God as absolute light, a light far greater and far brighter and far purer than the sun. A light that doesn't just impact our vision or what we see, but it impacts, it illuminates, it shines on every aspect of who we are. The way we think, the way we speak, the way we act, the way we work, the way we live, the way we walk in the light. Not in darkness, but in light, because God is light. That's the theme of our message this morning. We walk in the light because God is light. It's also our two points. God is light, first of all, and secondly, we walk in the light. And so first, God is light. In his commentary on 1 John, Robert Yarbrough writes, if 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John leave the disciple who studies them with any single lasting impression, so if you get anything out of studying these letters, 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John, it is the grandeur and centrality of God. Part of this is the sheer volume of references to him. There is hardly a verse or even a clause anywhere that does not name a person of the Godhead, the Trinity, a divine attribute, or a divine work, like a command that comes from God. These letters are not simply theological, as one might say ale is alcoholic. They are rather theology distilled, analogous to highest proof grain alcohol that is highly flammable and intoxicating, even in small amounts. God, mainly Father and Son, but occasionally also Holy Spirit, suffuses every situation John envisions. Each piece of counsel he issues, every sentence he conveys, each affirmation he sets forth. God is light, and he is shining through these letters of John in a condensed, distilled way. And we experience that intensity in our passage when John is answering the question, well, who is God? Who is God? How would you answer that question? Some people answer this question in a variety of ways. Who is God? If you're an atheist, the atheist claims that the notion of God is just a fiction or a delusion. The agnostic answers that question by saying that God is an unknowable possibility. Other views range from God being a cosmic Santa Claus who gives us whatever we ask for, or the divine feminine. But John gives a much clearer, shorter, and truer definition. Verse 5, who is God? This is the message we have heard from him, that's Jesus, and proclaim to you that God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. God is light. This is the message that John is testifying to. This is the message that John, as an eyewitness along with the other apostles, this is what they seen, they touched, they heard. This is the message that they are proclaiming, and it's a message about the fundamental character of God. In both the Old Testament and the New Testament, the character of God is explained in terms of what he does, his actions. God is wise. God is good. God is love, which includes his grace and his mercy and his patience. God is holy. He is righteous or just. God is sovereign. The character of God is explained in terms of who he is and what he does. And this is in contrast, specifically here in our letters to First John, it's in contrast to the Greeks who look at their small g gods and describe their character in terms of the essence of these gods. Rather than on what they do or their activities. Now at this point you might be thinking, okay, well, if God's character is described by what he does, then how is John's description of God as light a description of what God does? In what sense is God light? Is this something that God does? To understand what John means when he says that God is light, we need to understand the biblical foundation that John is building on. In the Old Testament, when God is described as light, it refers to what he reveals or illuminates. How he reveals himself, how he shines upon, and it refers to his character, who he is. So you can think of God revealing himself, making himself known to Moses in the burning bush. You have the brightness of the fire, or him leading Israel with the pillar of fire, or his presence with his people coming down in the tabernacle and later the temple on the altar or in the lampstands. The book of Job frequently references God as light, and it's often in contrast or as opposed to the darkness. Where is the way to the dwelling of light? And where is the place of darkness? Job 38 asks. Micah 7, when I fall, I shall rise. When I sit in darkness, the Lord will be light to me. When it comes to the Psalms and the Proverbs, they are full of references to God as light. The Lord is my light and my salvation, Psalm 27. Our call to worship this morning, send out your light and your truth. Let them lead me and bring me to your holy hill. Psalm 119, your word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path. Isaiah, out of all of the other Old Testament books, Isaiah probably has the most references to light, and most of these references point forward to Christ. Isaiah 5 is a good example. Woe to those who call what is evil good and good evil, who put darkness for light and light for darkness. And so there we have just a sampling, just an example of the biblical foundation that John is building upon when he says that God is light, that God illumines, that he reveals. I mean, even in our prayer of illumination from Ephesians, we pray together that the eyes of our hearts may be enlightened. Or when you think of the prayer from number 6, verse 24, the Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face to shine upon you. So we have all of these references to God as light. And John is taking that and he's summarizing it saying, God is light. And it's a metaphor for his holiness, his purity, his righteousness. And you see that being worked out in our passage because the light is in contrast to the darkness. God is light, and in him there is no darkness at all. But we can add to that list because later truth is in contrast to the lie. If we say we have fellowship with him while walking in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. So we have light and truth, darkness, lying. Verse 9. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So now the darkness, the lie, we also have sin and unrighteous in this category. And in contrast to this is the light, the truth. Opposite of sin is holiness. Opposite of unrighteousness is the righteousness, the justice of God. All describing his character, all describing who he is and what he does. The light, the truth, the holiness, the righteousness. And when it comes to God illuminating himself, revealing himself, making himself known who he is and what he does, the fullest revelation of God, the fullest illumination of God is Jesus Christ. And that's why Jesus says in the Gospel of John, John 8, I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. Later, in John 12, he also says, I have come into the world as light, so that whoever believes in me may not remain in darkness. And this is the message. This is the message we have heard from him. Verse 5, heard from him. Who's he talking about? Heard from Jesus. And now these apostles are proclaiming it to you that God is light. And the question for us at this point is, why is John emphasizing that reality? Why is John emphasizing the fact that God is light? What's his reason for writing this? This letter is written to a community, to a church that is struggling with darkness. Struggling with theological darkness, doctrinal darkness, struggling with ethical darkness, how they're living. They're living in darkness, living and walking in darkness instead of the light. They're even living in darkness when it comes to their fellowship, with their relationship. They're not responding to God in the proper way. The problem is relationships are breaking down. There's a lack of compassion. There's a presence of hate. And John is pointing this out, and he's calling for change. And God is light is the ultimate standard. Not only for him to diagnose the concern, shine some light on the situation, but also encourage correction. Walk in the light, not in the darkness, as he is in the light. The light of God, his holiness, his righteousness, his purity, that's our starting point. And the issues that John is addressing here in 1 John, church community at that time, are no different than the issues that we face and deal with today. And it's God's holiness. It's his righteousness. It's his life. His light that shines, revealing our own unholiness, sin, unrighteousness. His light is the light that shines into the darkness of our own lives, revealing, shining, illuminating our need for Jesus Christ. God is light. And our second point this morning, walk in the light. In the next few verses of our passage, verses 6 through 10, we move from acknowledging and understanding what it means that God is light to what it means for us to live in the light. God is light. In him there is no darkness. You can't say that you have fellowship with God and walk in darkness at the same time. It doesn't work like that. It's not possible. If we walk in the light as he is in the light, then we have fellowship with one another. If we are to have fellowship with God, verse 3, then we are to be holy, verse 5, as he is holy. Now that's not calling us to be at the same level as of God or to try to obtain equality with God in some way, but rather it's saying that we need to be walking in the light. We need to walk in the light as he is in the light. Verse 6, if we say we have fellowship with him while walking in darkness, we lie. If we say we have fellowship with God, but we're walking in darkness, we're lying. And with each of these "if we say" statements, we are given a glimpse of the kind of false teaching that John is addressing. Later he's going to talk about the false teachers who have come, and maybe this is a reference to one of those false teachers. Maybe this is one of their teachings. If we claim, if we say we have fellowship with him while we walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. If we say, I have fellowship with God, but our actions, our lives, tell a completely different story. Now, unfortunately, we are all too familiar with this kind of hypocrisy. We have phrases, practice what you preach, or saying one thing and doing another. John's talking about the difference between cheap talk, verse 6, if we say, and the difference between that cheap talk and authentic living, verse 7, if we walk in the light as he is in the light. Saying one thing, doing another. In John Bunyan's Pilgrim's Progress, there's a character named Talkative. And he talks of prayer, talks of repentance, and he talks of faith and of the new birth. But he knows only how to talk of them, John Bunyan says. Religion has no place in his heart. Everything he has just lies on his tongue. He just talks about it instead of living it. Now this hits close to home, doesn't it? What John is saying here, it It hits close to home, talking about faith, talking about repentance, the Christian life, saying we have fellowship with God, but then having our lives tell a completely different story. How much of our Christian life, how much of our walk with the Lord is more about saving face? What will other people think? Keeping up appearance. Than it is about our fellowship with God. At work, when it comes to business, he's a completely different guy than he is on Sunday. You wouldn't recognize her. She's a completely different person when she's with her other friends, co-workers. We say we are in the light, walking in the light with our mouth, but our actions, by our actions, we show that we are still walking in darkness, in sin, in unrighteousness, in unfaithfulness. And we all know the phrase, actions speak louder than words. So what is the message that your walk is proclaiming loud and clear to all around you? Douglas O'Donnell says it well when he writes, "We cannot claim to have fellowship with God and still continue to walk in darkness. We are not to be hypocrites, pledging allegiance to God with our lips, but trampling on his law with our lives. Those who profess to know God are to be distinguishable from the rest of the world, as distinguishable, as different as light is from darkness. We are to be different in both our attitude towards sin and our actions against it." Boys and girls, I'm sure you know the difference between light and dark. If you're in your bedroom and mom or dad turns off the light and your nightlight isn't working, you know, you realize it. You want that nightlight on. And the difference between light and dark is as different as those who are walking in the light of Jesus Christ and those who don't believe in Jesus Christ. It's a light and dark, night and day difference shown by the way we live. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, his son, cleanses us from all sin. Here's the alternative to the hypocrisy, the alternative to the double-faced life, or saying one thing and doing another. Walking in the light as he is in the light, as God is in the light, because God is light. To walk in the light is to live a life that reflects the light, the holiness, the righteousness of God. And what's the result of that? There's two results here. There's two fruits of walking in the light. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, what? We have fellowship with one another. There's the first fruit, the first result. Fellowship with other believers. We've already seen it last week when we looked at the first part of 1 John here. The connection between our relationship with God and our relationship with each other. Christian fellowship is believing in and living for and fellowshipping with the Father and the Son together as believers. And here we see that if we are rightly connected to God, then we will be rightly connected with each other as Christians as well. And that's exactly what we're celebrating as we come together to worship, as we enjoy communion together. Let me highlight how celebrating the Lord's Supper emphasizes that fellowship. Our Lord also promised, this is from our form, that as we eat this bread and drink this cup, we are fed with his crucified body and shed blood. To do this, he gives us his life-giving spirit, through whom the body and blood of our Lord become the life-giving nourishment of our souls. And here's why I'm reading this. Thus, he unites us with himself. So we are united to Christ, and so imparts the precious benefits of his sacrifice to all who partake in faith. Fellowship with God. As a means of grace, this meal also unites us with one another in the bond of the Spirit. As the apostle says, we who are many are one body, for we partake of the one bread. Thus, even as he unites us with himself, he strengthens the bond of communion fellowship, koinonia, with each other, with us, his children. That's the first result of walking in the light, fellowship. And the second result, as we conclude this morning, is that the blood of Jesus cleanses us from all sin. The only way forward is for us to leave our hypocrisy behind, to be washed in the blood of Jesus Christ. And as Christians, we need that ongoing cleansing of Jesus' atoning death. And we need to know and remember that all our sin has been cleansed by Jesus Christ. If you think about your sin as one big whole, all of it has been cleansed by Jesus Christ. If you think about your sin as individual sins, then you can say each and every sin has been cleansed by the blood of Jesus Christ. And as we sit here this morning, and as the Spirit works on our hearts and nudges our hearts, as God's light shines into the dark corners of our hearts, and we begin to think, well, maybe I've been saying one thing and doing another. Maybe that describes me. And I'm realizing this for the first time. And we're about to celebrate the Lord's Supper. I'm supposed to be ready. What we need to remember is that we do not come to the supper as though we are righteous in and of ourselves, but rather to testify, to declare that we are sinners and that we look to Jesus Christ for our salvation. And even though we don't have a perfect faith and we do not serve and love God with all of our hearts and we don't love our neighbors as ourselves, this is not an excuse, it's just the reality that is ours in Christ. Even though we aren't perfect, we are confident that Christ, our Lord and Savior, accepts us at his table when we come in humble faith with sorrow for our sin and with a will to follow as he commands. All who repent and believe are invited to this meal, not because you are worthy in and of yourself, but because you are clothed in the righteousness of Christ, because you are clothed in the light of Christ. Amen. Let's pray together. Our Father in heaven, we come before you praising you and thanking you for the light of Jesus Christ, for the righteousness, the holiness, the purity that is ours in Christ alone. And it's our prayer, O Lord, that we will reflect that light. That in fellowship with you and each other, we will reflect the light to those around us. And that our lives, not just our words, will be examples of the love that you have for us and have shown to us in your one and only Son, Jesus Christ. It's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen.